Good morning, everybody, and I hope you're all keeping well. Before we start going into that passage that Will read for us, and we're actually going to go a bit deeper into Ecclesiastes chapter 12 as well through verses 1 to 8, there's an episode from early on in The Simpsons called Bart's Inner Child. And in it, Marge, the mother in the family in The Simpsons, she is distraught at the behaviour of her family and how dysfunctional her family is. So she goes to the local self-help guru called Brad Goodman to seek his advice. And instead of really giving her the advice that she's looking for, he comes along and he praises Bart, the kind of irreverent character, the young child who is rebellious against his parents. And this self-help guru, Brad Goodman, he praises Bart's irreverent attitude to life. And so while we, the viewers, are seeing an obnoxious, out of control child, the self-help guru is praising him for his behavior. And so Goodman, the self-help guru, he encourages his followers to adopt Bart's attitude and outlook on life. And because this is happening, because he's getting praised and shown all these things, Bart tells his older sister Lisa, who's one of the more staid characters in the series, "Today I feel like a god." But this only leads to total anarchy. It leads to rioting and carnage at Brad Goodman's inaugural Do What You Feel festival. And I think the writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, would have some kind of recognition of that. As he's telling us these words here, as he's pointing us towards his conclusions, the end of his argument, he's asking, where do you look? Where do you seek? Where do you go to for help? Is it the gurus like Brad Goodman in The Simpsons? Do you look inside yourself, to your knowledge, to your wisdom? Or do you go somewhere else? And the verses that we didn't get to, but we'll come to in a bit, the preacher is going to point us to something bigger, to something wider and broader. Because as the preacher is drawing to a close his examination of everything under the sun, he's going to point us to God. He's going to point us to God out of time, out of creation, out of our understanding even. It's God to whom he's calling us to turn. And so as we just go to look at the verses in more depth, let's just spend another moment in prayer, asking God to speak to us and reveal himself to us through these verses. Lord God, as we do look at these verses, I just echo Will's prayer from a moment ago, Lord. I just ask that you'd help us to see that where we need to turn to in our lives is not inside ourselves. It's not self-help gurus. It's not our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own successes. But Lord, that we need to turn to you and remember you. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at these verses, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd take the words I say and you'd use them. You'd speak through me this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us all to hear, myself included, Lord, starting with me. Lord, that we'd hear from you, that we would maybe live differently because of what we hear, even though our circumstances are so different to the norm at the moment, Lord. I just pray that you'd help us to put something we hear today from you into practice this week as well, Lord. Amen. So there's two sections that we're gonna look at. And so if you'd just read with me from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 6 to start with, we'll see the preacher's wisdom for living an uncertain life. Verses 1 to 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 say this: "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way, the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. So you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And so we see that the preacher is continuing his theme from last week of wisdom. So he was giving us advice about wisdom in chapter 10, and here he continues on that theme of wisdom. And he opens up with this proverb about casting your bread out onto the water. Let's just read those words again from verses 1 to 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. It's not a proverb we can easily understand, is it? Because to us, kind of throwing your bread out onto the water seems really odd. It's a really odd kind of way of phrasing something. If we throw bread onto the water, it's just a waste of it. In days, when he says we're going to find it, bread's going to be sodden. It's going to have sunk down to the bottom. And that's if the ducks or the swans haven't come along and eaten it from the top of the water. It's going to be lost or ruined. And then where he's talking about giving a portion to 7 or even to 8, it's difficult to understand who the 7 or even the 8 are and what the significance of that large number is. And that is what it's saying, is a large number, it's to 7 or even to 8. So who are we giving this portion to? What is the portion that he's asking to give? And to whom is the disaster going to come? Is it to the giver or is it to the receiver? So it's really difficult to understand. And there's lots of different interpretations that you can read about of this parable. And it seems either it's about generosity, it's about giving away, about having and then giving away our possessions and just being loose with them, not holding on to them, not putting them in too high esteem. Or it could be about business and about how we go about our lives and divesting our investments and our opportunities, almost hedging our bets, you might say. But there is a clear truth, no matter how we choose to interpret those verses. And the clear truth is this: the future is uncertain. We know that right now, don't we? We don't know when the restrictions that we currently live under are going to be lifted. We can't tell what life is going to look like even when the restrictions are lifted. The future is important, but we're not in control of it. And we don't know how the future is going to play out. We are not in control of what is happening around us. And the preacher is going to go on and explain that in more depth in the following verses. So in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 11, he tells us that the created order of things cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. And this is echoing back to teaching that he's already given us back in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. When there's dark clouds, it's going to rain. And we know that here in Galway way more than some people do. It rains a lot. And we know when it's going to rain because we see the sky darkening. It's going to rain. When a tree falls, it falls. And if there's no one there to move it, there it's going to lie. And so the preacher says in verse 4, with echoes back to that famous passage in chapter 3 of everything having a time and a season. He says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. But there is a time to sow. There is a time to reap. And these things, the preacher says, do not take care of themselves. They need to be done. Otherwise, it's going to be impossible for us to eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of our labor, which God has given us. For the preacher, there's no time for cloud gazing, no time for trying to dodge the system, no time for idleness, because he calls us to work, to eat and drink the fruits of the labor that God has given us to do. And again, the preacher is teaching us, as he so often has throughout Ecclesiastes, that we don't understand how God works. We don't, in the words of the song by Chris Tomlin, have heavenly storehouses laden with snow. We can't tell lightning bolts where to go. And those images echo what Job says. But what we can do is we can get an ultrasound picture of a baby. But we can't put breath into that baby. We can't build one from scratch, taking the picture here from Ecclesiastes. We can build a wind farm like the one out in Barna. But we can't catch the wind. We can't see the wind. We don't know how it works, really. We don't really all of us understand it. Yes, there's science there that can tell us some of it, but we can't push it in the right direction to make things happen for us. And so we have to go to what God has given us to do, because we never know where we're going to find our success or our failure, and we're to go and do it wholeheartedly. And if you go back and look in chapter 9 and verse 10 of Ecclesiastes, this teaching is there again. So in this first section for today, we can't know what the future holds. We can't know what is going to happen. We live under the sun. The sun shines down on us and we live under it, with the arrow of time going from our birth to our death. And the only one who knows the future is outside of that, outside of creation, outside of time. The preacher is encouraging us here to take a long-term view of life. Take the long view, which means it's not just about our wealth and our possessions. It's not just about what we have in the here and now. It's about our future, our eternal future, about where our heart is. And Jesus encourages us to think of that as well. If we think of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, those famous verses again where Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And as we think about building up our treasure in heaven, one of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things that we're called to live by, is to live generously, to be hospitable to each other. So we're called to live with wise generosity that acts for the benefit of others. We can compare that to how the first church acted in Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, giving a portion to those who were in need. And of course, living like this is going to be costly to us. It's costly to us in terms of our money, in terms of our time, in terms of our gifts, in terms of our personal space. You can't be hospitable to people without having to give time and space and energy to them. It's costly to us in terms of our life. And so we see in Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, we're called not to bury the things that God has given us, but to make use of them. God wants to make use of us and the things that he's given us in our lives to serve him. And the preacher, as we come to our second section for this morning, is going to look at that long view of life and say, you're born, you live, you get old maybe, and you will die, and you will face God's judgment. And so we're going to read from chapter 11, verse 7, to chapter 12, verse 18, and see the preacher's reflections on growing old. But before we do, there's a quote from Terry Pratchett's novel, Moving Pictures, which leads us neatly into some of that and some of the teaching that the preacher is going to give us. In that novel, Terry Pratchett just wrote this one very small sentence: "Inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened." And the preacher doesn't want us to be like that. He does not want us to get to be an old person wondering what happened. He's going to call us to take the long view of life and to look at our eternal needs, to look at our relationship with God before we get old, before we become that old person wondering what happened. So if you take up your Bible, and we'll read from chapter 11, verse 7 to 12:8 of Ecclesiastes. "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. The preacher starts this section by saying that light, which he's equating to here as life, light, life is sweet. It's good to be alive, which might seem a little bit contradictory to some of his earlier teaching, but it's not. He's saying here, it is good to be alive. It's a powerful metaphor that he uses here of the sweetness. Think of the land flowing with milk and honey. That was a powerful metaphor of how good the land that God was giving to the Israelites was. And here, light, life, being sweet, is a powerful metaphor for how precious it is to be alive. So the preacher calls us to be thankful for being alive. The young, because you're young and strong. The old, because you have been alive and lived, even if you have experienced many a dark day. Give thanks for being alive and having had those days. Give thanks for being young and strong and for being alive. But even in that, even as he's saying that, the preacher, as he's calling the young to live their lives and open their eyes and live by their eyes and what their eyes see and their hearts desire, he's saying, if you do that, there is a cost to it. There is a cost to it. He's calling us to remember, and to remember the fact that God is going to bring judgment. And he's asking, how is that going to affect how we live? So he holds that in tension. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. There in chapter 11, in verse 9. So he's holding the two things in tension. How do you live? By the light of your eyes, by what your eyes see and your heart desires. Knowing that if you do all of those things, you're going to face God's judgment, and you are going to face God's judgment anyway. So how do you hold those two things in tension? How are you going to change how you live, taking this long view of life, looking to the future, knowing that you're going to meet God and he's going to judge your life? Because of that, he has this amazing verse, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in. He's calling us to remember God now. Remember God himself, the Creator. Remember before old age deteriorates us. Remember before it's too late to remember God. Remember God, your Creator, before death catches up with you, the preacher is saying. then chapter 12 gives us this metaphor, this whole picture of old age and of death. And it starts in chapter 12 and verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. The light is dimmed. It's almost a picture of creation being unmade. The light and the sun and the moon and the stars all being darkened, dimmed as creation, life is unmade. And from there in verses 2 to 6, we have this metaphor of old age and death that has different interpretations. So I'm just going to read, and just as I read these verses, just have a think about the picture that it's putting in your mind, and then we'll talk through a couple of different ways in which it's been interpreted. As the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. So those verses variously have been interpreted as maybe parts of the body, you know, the teeth and the grinders. The eyes are dimmed. Our hearing fails us. Our arms and our legs grow weak. Our hair, the almond tree blossom, it turns white. Our vocal cords give up. Our drive, our desire is gone. Our mind fails and our memory fades. Or it's been interpreted as a picture of a village village coming to a funeral in the ancient Middle East. Or it's also been interpreted as a kind of literature about the end times, as an apocalyptic literature, where all society is affected. Servants, the male house guards, and the female grinders, and nobles, the male landowners and the women who look through the windows. As they all withdraw inside, as normal activity is put on hold, as an ecological nightmare happens where the grasshopper is a locust with a full belly as the almond tree blossom falls. And so there's this literature of the end times that it could be interpreted as well. So there's different ways of interpreting these verses, but they clearly point us through to chapter 12 and verse 5. In the end, because man is going to his eternal home, we will die and go to our eternal home. Our precious lives, in verse 6, are at an end. And again, we see how the preacher puts a value on life here. A silver cord is snapped. A golden bowl is broken. Silver and gold, very precious. And here he's using the silver cord snapped, the golden bowl broken, the precious metals destroyed as a picture of death. It's a picture of our lives at an end. And the cord and the bowl would have carried a lamp, light, and the pitcher and the wheel are pictures from a well in an ancient village. And so it is that light and water, the things that sustain life, are also destroyed. And our bodies, he says, turn to dust. And maybe in modern parlance, return to meet our maker in chapter 12 and verse 7. The dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And as we know from reading on into the New Testament, into Revelation, there is a time where God will judge. And it echoes back here to chapter 11 and verse 9. God will bring you into judgment. And so the preacher, bookending his argument from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, through to chapter 12 and verse 8, very similar verses. He says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Fleeting. Fleeting. Everything is fleeting. Mere breath. A mist. Vanity. Bono, the lead singer of U2, once said this about the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is one of my favourite books. It's a book about a character who wants to find out why he's alive, why he was created. He tries knowledge. He tries wealth. He tries experience. He tries everything. You hurry to the end of the book to find out why. And it says, remember your creator. In a way, it's such a letdown. Yet it isn't. So why? Why isn't it a letdown that we come to the end of Ecclesiastes, where the preacher has gone through the whole book trying to find out why he's alive, trying out wealth, trying out prosperity, trying out knowledge, and yet he concludes by saying, remember God, remember your creator. Why is that not a letdown? Well, if it is a letdown to you, the alternative to not remembering your creator is that you're going to go through life and you're going to wake up like the narrator of Ben Harper's song, Goodbye to You. Wake up feeling like I've aged a year because I go to sleep in fear of the dawn, head full of dreams unclear, make the days seem twice as long after all we've been through. If you don't remember your creator, if you don't love God, if you don't put your trust in Jesus as a way to bring you into a relationship with the creator God, there is nothing more. So why is it not a letdown that we get to the end of Ecclesiastes and the preacher says, remember your creator? Well, first of all, it's because he is my creator. He is your creator. He made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. We read earlier on, didn't we, that we don't have the knowledge. We don't have the ability to breathe that life into a baby in a womb. But God does. He is my creator. He is the source of my life. And he's my saviour. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For in Jesus all things were created. And Jesus himself in John chapter 12, verse 47 says, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. The time for that judgment from God that the writer of Ecclesiastes says here is coming and is to come on us, is still to come. His mercy and grace is that he sent Jesus into the world to save us and give us the time to hear from him and respond to him and accept Jesus as our saviour. And our creator calls to us. It's his call to us that we respond to when we come to Jesus. And he calls to us to serve him after we've responded as well. He calls to us to be used by him in his work, to tell other people about him. And he remembers us as he calls to us to initiate our relationship with him, as he calls to us to serve him. And as Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us, to be with him for all eternity. God wants us to live life, not following the desires of our eyes and our hearts, as sinners, as people who've turned our backs on him, but doing what is good and pleasing to him. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So what's our response to that? What's our response to the fact that we should remember our Creator, because he is our Creator, because he is the source of our life, because he is our Saviour, because he calls to us, because he calls us to serve him, because he remembers us, because he wants us to live life? Well, the preacher has called us to rejoice a couple of times in those verses, and it echoes the writing in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. As the preacher says, rejoice in your youth and rejoice in your years. Philippians says, rejoice. Rejoice to God. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice with thankfulness in your Creator. John Calvin said this: all things we enjoy are ladders by which we may ascend nearer to God. God, by his benefits, gently attracts us to himself, giving us a taste of his fatherly sweetness. There is nothing into which we more easily fall than into forgetfulness of him, especially when we welcome peace and comfort. So let's remember this week our Creator. Let's remember this week, in the coming weeks, months, in the years as we grow older, let us remember our Creator. And let's start by thankfulness. Let's start by giving him thanks for the ladders by which the things we enjoy, the ladders by which we may ascend nearer to God. I want to challenge you each day this week, I'm going to challenge myself each day this week, to remember God in thankfulness by picking something that makes us happy and praying, my Father, thank you for this, because it's a lovely gift from you. Maybe it's some food we enjoy. Maybe it's having a roof over our head if it starts raining again this week and being dry and safe inside. Maybe it's time with our families and something we've enjoyed doing with them. Maybe, and I know we've seen some as a church this week, maybe it's answers to prayer that we are thankful to God for. But each day this week, let's remember our Creator in thankfulness, rejoicing in him. I'm just going to, as I finish now, just give you a moment to think in prayer. Maybe say your thank you prayer for today. My Father, thank you for this, because it's a lovely gift from you, in rejoicing in him. And then I'm going to close just by rereading those verses from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Let's just pray for a moment. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.